I found this story from Brennan Manning, and he wrote this story. And he said there was a group of salesmen who were leaving a Chicago convention and were getting to O'Hare Airport and to get their flight home. And they realized that they were cutting it very close. And so as they were hurrying through the terminal, they heard those fateful words, that last call for their flight. So they began to run. And they took off running for the gate so they could get on their flight. And two of the men crashed into a table stacked with gift baskets of apples, overturned a table and sent apples everywhere. They reached the gate just before the gate was closing and managed to get on the plane. Well, that is all of them except one, who was a Christian. And he stopped and told his companions that he would have to catch a later flight. And he turned back and he found a young boy on his knees in tears, trying to pick up the baskets and apples. And the salesman got on his knees and he helped the boy pick up the baskets and apples. Many of the baskets were damaged. The apples were bruised. Some of the apples were missing. He opened up his wallet and he gave the boy three large bills. And he said, "Here, take this." He said, "It'll be more than enough to cover the damage. I'm very sorry that we messed up your day. Are you okay?" And the boy nodded his thanks through his tears as the salesman then turned back to the lobby to book another flight. He hadn't walked very far when the boy called out. He said, "Mister." And the salesman paused and turned around. He said, "Are you Jesus?" What an incredible compliment. No, he wasn't Jesus. He was a follower of Jesus who displayed the heart of his Savior. This is a man who demonstrated integrity. Proverbs 20 says this, "The godly walk with integrity. Blessed, he said, be the children who follow them." Integrity. I'm going to ask you the question this morning. Do you have it? Do you have integrity? Would other people say you're a person of integrity? Several weeks ago, I started a series that I said, Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and give it to you abundantly." And he wasn't talking about going to heaven. And he wasn't talking about giving you a whole bunch more money in your account. He was talking about the most important things in life. And I said, what are the elements of the abundant life? The first was incomprehensible peace, that you can have a peace beyond all understanding, that you can have a peace no matter what's going on in your life. Jesus said, "My peace I'll give to you." Secondly, I said you could have a prevailing joy. Jesus said that my joy could be complete in you. And then last week I said an unconditional love for others, loving people the way Jesus did. This morning I want to talk about that we can have a life of integrity. Boy, that's fallen on hard times, hasn't it? When you think of people who lead us as a country, do you think of integrity? You don't. Integrity is almost the missing ingredient from almost every aspect of our life. Webster says integrity is a steadfast adherence to moral values and truth. The Oxford Dictionary says that it's the quality of being honest and having strong principles, the state of being whole or undivided. That's sort of the idea of the Hebrew. The Hebrew word says integrity means completeness. It means to be faithful. Interesting. Rick Easel says this, "Integrity is not our reputation, others' opinions of us. Integrity is not success, our accomplishments. Integrity embodies the sum total of our being and our actions. Integrity is not something that we have, but it's something we are. It inevitably shows itself in what we do and say. Integrity is needed because people are watching us. Will our behavior match our beliefs? Will our character correspond with our confession?" It's a very important theme in the Word of God, integrity. It's used 21 times just in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "A faithful man, who can find one?" Only five people in the Old Testament were called faithful. Just five. Daniel, Hanani, Moses, Samuel, and Abraham. They were called faithful. In the New Testament, eight. And it might be surprising, Lydia, Timothy, Paul, Tychicus, Epaphras, Silvanus, and Antipas. Notice a lot of those people aren't famous at all. They're unknown. But they're honored with this idea that they were people who had integrity. They were faithful. They were complete. Do you have integrity? Is that how others would describe you? Before you answer, I just want to give you some background. Go with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, a psalm of David. You know the psalm. It's the psalm that says we're fearfully and wonderfully made, but we're not going to talk about that this morning. I'm going to talk about a little bit different thing. Psalm 139. David starts out with a very apparent statement here, but it's something we need to think about when it comes to integrity. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. David is simply saying, God, you know me. You know where I am, and you know who I am, and you know what I'm thinking. You know me better than anybody knows me. So I can't really fake anything with you. Then he goes on in verses 23 and 24 when he comes to the end of the psalm, and he says this, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Verse 24, see if there's any hurtful way in me. Lord, let me know, do I have integrity? Am I a person of integrity? What a great statement that is. He said, you just have to see that. Do I tell the truth? Do I keep my word? Do I keep my promises? Do I have that kind of integrity? Go with me now to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, next book in the Bible. And you start getting an idea what God thinks about integrity. He says this in verse 22. He says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Wow. Weren't you hoping for more middle room there? You know, he says there's two kinds of people out there. There are people with lying lips. That's an abomination to me. And he says, and then he says, there are the people who deal faithfully with integrity. They're my delight. Which one describes you? You see, which one of those describes you? Because that's what God says. This is that important to me. Look at chapter 19 of Proverbs in verse 1. Just a few pages to your right. 19, verse 1. Here Solomon says, better is a poor man who walks, and that's a metaphor for lives, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. He said, if you want to really aim for a high standard, even if you're poor, live your life with integrity. He said, that's an extremely important thing. It has an effect on us. Go back with me now to Proverbs 10 and verse 9. Great verse. He said, he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. He who perverts his ways will be found out. That's a great parenting verse, isn't it? Your sin will find you out. And we're always going to find out. But the first part of the verse is what interests me. He says, for he who walks in integrity walks securely. Let's just take one example of that. If you have an inclination to be a liar, boy, you have to be really smart. You have to remember who you lied to and exactly what the lie was. But if you're a truth teller, you don't have to remember any of that. You just simply have to remember the truth and just tell it. And you can tell it to anyone and everyone. You see, he said there's a security when you have integrity. And we love to feel secure. He said if you want to feel secure, have an integrity about you, and you'll have it. You all heard of the Great Wall of China. A magnificent structure. Apparently you can see it from outer space. You know, it's an amazing thing. Thousands of miles of wall on the northern border of China. It's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It's an amazing thing. I don't know if you knew this, though. After they built the Great Wall of China, in the next 100 years, they were invaded 3 times from the north on 3 different occasions. Now, no one knocked the wall down, and no one climbed over the wall. They simply bribed the gatekeeper. He opened the gate and then they all went in. You see, if you're going to have real security, you have to have some integrity. You see, that's the way this works. Integrity gives us a sense of real security. You know, I love American history, and as you know, George Washington was the first president of the United States. And it's interesting, in 1789, this is what he said. He said, "Integrity and firmness is all I can promise." He said, "Be the voyage long or short, never shall forsake me, although I may be deserted by all men." Washington said, "I can offer you integrity." Wow. Could you imagine a presidential candidate saying that today? "That's all I can offer you is my integrity." I want you to think about this, though. Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, Patrick Henry, John Adams, Alexander Hamilton, and James Madison were brilliant men. They had more education than Washington. Some of them were really ambitious men. But on three different occasions, when they needed to pick a leader, they picked Washington to be the leader. Richard Stasny said this, "The most commonly cited characteristic given for his emergence as the supreme leader was his integrity and character." You see, it has enormous effect on people. It makes us feel really secure. I'd like to look at just two biblical examples that are quite different. The first one I want to look at is 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Integrity is something you build over a lifetime. And you're going to see this in 1 Samuel 12. Samuel is a very special guy in the Old Testament. He's a prophet, and he is a priest, the high priest of Israel. He's one of the only men that ever had both offices. He's the prophet for Israel, and he's the high priest for Israel. The only office missing to him was king. And remember, the people said they wanted a king because God was their king, and he was reluctant, but they picked Saul. And this is after he had picked Saul. And so in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Then Samuel said to all Israel, 'Behold, I have listened to your voice, in that you said to me, and I have appointed a king over you.' He says, 'Now, here is the king walking before you, but I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my youth even to this day,'" a long period of time. He said, "Here I am, bear witness against me before the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Of whom have I ever defrauded? Whom have I oppressed?" He says, "Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." What is Samuel saying? He's saying, "Look at my life. Look at my whole life. I had integrity the whole time." And by the way, understand, as the high priest and as a prophet, and especially as a high priest, he can take advantage of every situation because that's what they did. He said, "I never did, but if I did, even by accident, I'll pay you back." They said, "You defrauded nobody." That's the characteristic that he has. You see, he's a person of integrity, and it makes such a difference. Now I'm going to go to a completely different example. Acts chapter 24, the book of Acts 24. This is the Apostle Paul in a very different situation, but it reveals something. Acts chapter 24. Verse 1. "After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders with an attorney named Tertullus, and they brought charges to the governor against Paul." This is Ananias. He was also a high priest. So was Caiaphas at the time of Christ. They had zero integrity. They made every shady deal possible. They exploited every opportunity they had to take advantage of the people. These are people without integrity. And notice, they're not just them. They brought a lawyer with them. You see, even then, they brought a lawyer. And you're going to see what I mean by lawyer. This guy's all lawyer. Tertullus is all lawyer. I want you to watch what he does. And they're going to make a charge against Paul. He said, "After Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor," he said, "'since we have through you attained much peace,' and he says, 'and since by your providence, reforms are being carried out to this nation, we acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness.' He said, 'But that I may not weary you any further, I beg you to grant us by your kindness a brief hearing. That's called blowing of smoke. Okay? That's exactly what he does. Now, Tacitus, the historian, says concerning Felix, he describes him as a cruel scoundrel who would do anything. This man was hated in Israel. But notice, Tacitus says, you're the most wonderful guy. You've made everything better for all of us. No integrity at all on his part. And then he wants to give his accusations, verse 5. We have found this man a real pest. It's an interesting word. We have found this man a real pest and a fellow who stirs up dissension among the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He said, and he even tried to desecrate the temple, and then we arrested him. He makes three charges against Paul. The first charge is, this is a man who is a pest who stirs up dissension. Most of the time, the Romans don't care what you do religiously. They don't care about that at all. But when you say the word dissension, that gets a Roman governor's interest. You stir up dissension. That's what this guy does. He's a troublemaker. He's a political troublemaker. That's what he's up to. Secondly, he said he's the ringleader of a heretical sect, the sect of the Nazarene. He's the ringleader of them. And then thirdly, he said, and he desecrates the temple. He said, now once he desecrated our temple, the Romans should have just turned him over to us because he desecrated our temple. Now notice the next part of the phrase, which is in brackets, which means it's not in the oldest manuscripts. It said, we wanted to judge him according to our own law, but Lysias, the commander, came along with much violence, took him out of our hands, ordering his accusers to come before you. When you read the account, there wasn't a lot of violence or anything. He's just made that part up. But that's what he wants to do. By examining him yourself concerning these matters, you will be able to ascertain the things that of which we accuse him. And the Jews also joined in the attack, asserting that these things were so. And when the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responds. Now, I want you to see what Paul's defense is going to be. I'll summarize it. My integrity. That's my defense. I will defend this with my integrity of who I am. So here's Paul's response now. He says this, knowing that for many years you have been judged to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Apparently, he's not too worried. Now, by the way, Felix is cruel, and Felix could do a lot, but what could Felix do to Paul? Paul didn't care. He said, I'll cheerfully make my defense. I've heard the accusations. He said, since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. There's his response to the first charge. He said he stirs up dissension. Paul says, wait a minute, I was only in Jerusalem for 12 days. How much stirring do you do in 12 days? I wasn't there 12 years. I wasn't there 12 months. I wasn't even there 12 weeks. I was there 12 days. And they're saying, I'm stirring something up. Now watch, he even goes further with it. He says, neither in the temple nor the synagogues nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot. I didn't even teach. I didn't preach. I didn't talk to anybody. There were no debates. How could I possibly have stirred something up in 12 days? That's how he answers the very first thing. He says, nor can they prove to you the charges that they now accuse me. But this I admit to you, that according to the way, notice what Paul calls his faith, the way, I am the truth, you see, the way and the life. That's what he says. According to the way, which they call a sect, he said, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and written in the prophets. The second accusation was he's the ringleader of, he says, this heretical sect. And Paul says, by the way, it's not a sect. It's not. It's the way. He said, and the other thing is, and if you would have been Paul, he could have been tempted to say other things right there. Wait a minute, in Jerusalem, I'm not in charge of anything. If you want to bring someone in and say they stir up dissension, bring in Peter. He's in Jerusalem. Or bring in James, the Lord's brother. He's the elder of the church. Bring them in. Paul doesn't do that. He says, no, here's my answer to the idea that I'm a ringleader of a sect. It's not a sect. It's the way. And it's in consistency with, notice, he said it's in consistency with the law and the prophets, which is the Old Testament. All I'm doing is keeping what we have as an Old Testament. Then he goes on. And he says, and having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, he says that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. He said, in view of this, he said, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. What's verse 16 say? Now watch it. I'll read it again. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. I have integrity. I have integrity before God, and I have integrity before men. Always. He said, that's who I am. That's what I have. He says, now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. He said, in which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified, without any crowd. He said, any crowd or uproar. But there were some Jews from Asia there. Paul says, oh, by the way, the third charge is I desecrated the temple. You know what I did in the temple? I did what everybody does in the temple. You see, I brought offerings. I brought alms. That's what I did. I purified myself. That's what all Jews do in the temple. That's all I did in the temple. He said, so I didn't desecrate it. So in each one of these cases, he said, look, I've only there 12 days. I didn't cause any problems. The other thing is, it's not a sect. It's the way. And I don't mind being their leader. And the third one is, he says, I did not desecrate the temple. I used it the way everybody does. In other words, all we did was speak the truth. That's all we did. Now watch what he says in verse 19. When he said at the end of verse 18, there are some Jews from Asia who ought to have been present before you and to make the accusation if they should have anything against me. That's a direct appeal to Roman law. Paul's a Roman citizen. He said, look, you know the way the law is, Felix. You know Roman law. The people who accuse you have to be witnesses. They can't tell somebody else, which is what happened here, and they'll come and accuse you. If the witnesses aren't there to accuse you, there's no charge. That's Roman law. He said, where are they? They're not even here. So these guys said that's what happened, but they're not the guys who were witnesses there. And so he says, that's the way this should have worked. And then he says this. He says, or else let these men themselves tell you what misdeed they have found when I stood before the council. Let me explain to you what's really going on here when I stood before the Sanhedrin. He said, other than this one statement, which I shouted out while standing among them, for the resurrection of the dead, I am on trial before you today. Paul says, look, Felix, do you want to know what this is all about? I believe in the resurrection. I believe in a particular resurrection. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what they're all wound up about. And I shouted that in the Sanhedrin meeting. He said, that's all that happened. That's the way this worked. Straightforward honesty. Then it says, but Felix, having more an exact knowledge about the way, put them off and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case. Now, this is funny. Lysias doesn't come down. Felix doesn't have integrity. But he is a politically smart guy, so he just put him off. And he said, you need to go back to Jerusalem. He said, when Lysias gets here, then I'll call you back and we'll go through this thing. But the truth of the matter is, Felix knew there's nothing I can do with Paul here. He didn't do anything wrong at all. That's just the way it worked. It says, then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about his faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present time. He said, when I want to hear from you again, I'll summon you. Paul apparently got to the part of the gospel that said there's two destinies. You'll be resurrected to two destinies. You'll be in heaven or you'll be in hell. Felix got scared about that. He didn't like that at all. That didn't. So he said, I need to get you away from me. I don't want to think about that anymore, because he kind of knew where he would have stood in that type of thing. But the most amazing thing was to me is all that Paul did was speak the truth. He didn't come up with a clever way. He just answered the accusations with the truth. And he says, look, I have a clear conscience between God and men. I have integrity. We are told in Ephesians 4:25, we are commanded to speak the truth in love. That's what we're supposed to be able to do. Integrity should be the goal of all of us. I mean, that's what we should be. Of all the different things we can be as Christian, if we had integrity, what an impact we would have. Think of the first man I talked about. What an impact he had on a young boy. Why? He had integrity. Wasn't any tremendous he did. He just did something that his conscience convicted him of. Go with me now to Psalm 26. Last passage I want to look at is Psalm 26. I want you to see David now, a man of integrity. And please understand, when I say integrity, I don't mean sinless at all. That's not what I mean at all. As you know David's story, did David ever sin?
Yeah.
But he's the only man in the Word of God described as a man after God's own heart. Why is that? He has integrity. That's David. In fact, when you read the Psalms over and over again, there are accusations against David, and David keeps saying, wait a minute, they're not true, I have integrity. And in this case, what you see with David is he says this, verse 1 of 26, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. Look at my life. I live my life with integrity. I always have. He said, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. That's that steadfastness. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes. And he said, and I have walked in your truth. He said, look at my past and tell me what kind of man I am. Vindicate me. I'm a man of integrity. Now look at the present, verses 4 and 5. He said, I don't sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. He said, I never spend my time with men who would drag me down. You know, that's sort of that old axiom or modern day proverb, one bad apple could spoil a whole barrel. He said, look, I don't spend my time with people like that. I don't let those kind of people have a negative effect on my life. He said, I not only did have integrity, I do have integrity. And then verse 11, he says, but as for me, I shall walk in integrity, in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. You know what my plans are for the future? He said, integrity. I had integrity in my past. I have integrity in my present, and I'm going to have integrity in my future. That's who I am. That's what I do. You realize in the Bible that if you don't have integrity, there's a word for you? Hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone without integrity. Jesus had such harsh words for the scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Why do you say they were hypocrites? He said, you whitewash sepulchers. You whitewash tombstones. You're beautiful on the outside. Inside, you're dead man's bones. You see, integrity goes from the inside out. You could appear, it could be a reputation that on the outside you look fine, but on the inside you're not. He said, that's why Jesus called them hypocrites. Your inside doesn't match your outside at all. That becomes a hypocrite. Jesus said, look, you have to look at it from a point of view of integrity. Paul said to Timothy, he said, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. We should always be growing in our integrity. The question is, are you? For so many of us, the answer is no. I can't tell you, I'll just summarize it. How many times over all these years that I deal with teenagers who are really struggling? Just being a teenager is a struggle. But living out your life as a teenager, teenagers make teenage decisions and choices. And I end up getting them in. And the parents are always like, this is my son and this is my daughter, fix them. You know, they're really messing this thing up. But you know, whenever I've talked to the kids, what they keep telling me, one way or another, my parents don't have integrity. They don't. They say one thing, they live another way. They talk to you one way, but I know how they talk at home. They don't have integrity. That's why I started out in Proverbs 20, said, blessed are the children of a person who walks in integrity. Your life has to match up what you say. You have to have integrity. It's not just a matter of, well, I told them. That's not enough. You have to have integrity. It affects every aspect of our life. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of Matthew, remember he said, don't take a vow. Now remember, they used to take all kinds of vows. I vow, I swear by heaven, I swear by the temple. You know, you may not believe me now, but I swear on my mother's honor. I swear on the Bible. Jesus said, don't do that. Jesus said, let your yeas be yeas and your nays, nays. Let your yeses be yeses and your noes, noes. Now, think of that. What's he saying? Have integrity. I just read this week something I never knew before, but as early as the early 1900s in America, you could conduct business, official business, with a handshake. Think of that. Business. Contract. We shook hands on it. That's that. How about today? Right? Do you ever do a contract with someone? You've been to a house closing? Now, who in their right mind during that period of time could possibly read what they put in front of you? Page after page after page after page. And the worst part of it is you have to always worry about the fine print. They put it in the fine print. What's that mean? So little that you can't read it. You see, and that's the conditions. Oh, we would love to insure you. We would love to insure you, but you see in your contract in the fine print, it says that you're not insured. What's going on? There's no integrity. You see, we live in a culture without it. So of all the people in this country that could really change the way the country perceives things, it'd be us. If we were people of integrity, our yeses were yeses, our noes were noes. We're willing to speak the truth. Our actions back up the way we really are. Integrity is that important. And that's exactly what God says. It's so important to me that you have integrity. It's part of the abundant life. Let me close with this story. Senior pastor of a mega church in America was being interviewed by Christianity Today. And this is what he said. He said, one evening I stopped by the church just to encourage those who were there rehearsing for the spring musical. I didn't intend to stay long at all, so I parked my car right next to the entrance. After a few minutes, I ran back in my car and drove home. The next morning, I found a note in my office mailbox. It read, a small thing, but Tuesday night when you came to the rehearsal, you parked in the no parking area. A reaction from one of my crew, who did not recognize you until you got out of your car, was this. There's another jerk parking in the no parking area. He says, we try hard not to allow people, even workers, to park anywhere other than the parking lots. I would appreciate your cooperation, too. It was signed by a member of the maintenance staff. Now, he says this tongue-in-cheek, but he says next part. I'm sorry to report that this staff member is no longer with us. He was late coming back from lunch the next day, so we let him go. You have to draw a line somewhere. He said, no, I'm kidding. He said, actually, he's still very much with us. And his stock went up in my book because he had the courage to write me about what could have been a slippage in my character or my integrity. He was right on the mark. As I drove up that night, I had a thought. I shouldn't park here, but after all, I am the pastor. He said, that translates that I'm an exception to the rules. But that employee wouldn't allow me to sneak down the road labeled, I'm the exception. I'm not an exception to church rules, nor am I an exception to sexual rules or financial rules or any of God's rules. He said, as a leader, I am no exception. I'm to be an example. According to Scripture, I am to live in such a way that I can say, follow me, park where I park, live as I live. That's why we all need people like my staff member to hold me accountable in these small matters. Because when we keep minor matters in line, we don't stumble over larger ones. Just when I was starting to think I'm an exception, somebody on our staff cared enough to me and said, don't do it. Not even in this one small area. He said, I call that love. I call that integrity. The question I leave you with is, do you have integrity? It's so important. Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That certainly includes living a life of integrity. Let's pray. Father, this whole area is difficult for us because we know our heart. We know how easy it is in order to avoid certain circumstances that we tell what we call white lies, small lies. We massage the truth. We don't always back up what we really believe with the way we live. But Father, you said that's not the way to go. We should be people of integrity, not perfect, not sinless, just people who are committed to the truth, to our values. Father, I know that if we do that, it'll affect our families in an enormous way. It'll affect the places where we work. Father, this is part of the abundant life that we all need, and I pray that we all want. We want to be men and women of integrity before you. This we pray for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, amen.